Reading from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him,
"They have no more wine."
"Dear woman, why do you involve me?"
Jesus replied,
"My time has not yet come."
His mother said to the servants,
"Do whatever he tells you."
Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants,
"Fill the jars with water."
So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them,
"Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet."
They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said,
"Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now."
This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him.
Well, good morning. Great to be with you today. Thanks so much for being with us this morning. Now, how much are you expecting from Jesus? That's the question that was mentioned earlier, that is our theme for this morning that we're going to be looking at in the Bible passage. How much are you expecting from Jesus? How about when you pray? How much are you expecting from Jesus? When you get up each morning? How much are you expecting from Jesus? For your family? For your church and community? Through this life and the next? I think very often, at least in practice, our basic mindset is just to think and act like Jesus wants to offer scraps. Stale bread, water, not generous but distant, uncaring, out to spoil our fun perhaps. We kind of drop into a position where we feel like we follow Jesus because it makes sense logically, because it's what my family and friends expect of me. And some of us may be finding it hard to see the goodness of Jesus in the midst of our current struggles. Others who are joining us may not yet be active followers of Jesus. You're still exploring, questioning, trying to work out what he's like. Well, today, whoever we are, wherever we are, Jesus wants to lift our eyes to see his glory, his goodness, his beauty. That's what this miracle is all about. It's there towards the end where John says that this is the first of the signs through which Jesus revealed his glory. Jesus wants to capture our hearts afresh with wonder at his abundant provision. He wants to help us to delight in his power and his love, to raise our expectations about what he can do. This miracle is a sign, it's a pointer to show us more of who Jesus is and what he's like, what we can expect of him. So I've spotted four ways in this passage that show us more about Jesus and his glory. We've got no more than 2 or 3 minutes on each, so we're going to fly through. Here's the first. It's Jesus' compassionate intervention. Jesus gets involved and sorts things out at this wedding. So he's there, and his mum explains that they're out of wine. It's a huge embarrassment to the groom. What will the new in-laws think? There's no 24-hour Tesco or Deliveroo to go and call upon. Now just think about this situation. Jesus is at the wedding. He's just a guest. He didn't have to do anything. It wouldn't have been the end of the world. But he cares. Out of his great compassion, he intervenes. He chooses to do something. So how much are you expecting from Jesus? Does he actually want to help? Well, yes. Jesus cares about our problems, however small they might seem in the big scheme of things. And he meets us in our ordinary moments, in weddings and workplaces, home learning and home chaos. Jesus isn't a distant deity. He's a God who lived in the real world. He knows the joys and the sorrows. He cares and he intervenes. He does something. And what an intervention. It brings us to the second way that we see Jesus' glory. We've got his compassionate intervention. There's also his effortless power. There are some stone water jars nearby at this wedding. And look at verse 7. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. Jesus messes with the laws of nature and miraculously transforms water into wine. He doesn't need to touch it or to pray over it. It just happens. And he tells the servants what to do, so that by the time the glass gets to the master of the banquet, it's been changed into wine. Scientifically impossible. You can't even do this with clever chemical reactions in the 21st century, with all our technology. But Jesus can do it because he's the one who created everything. It's no harder for him than saying, "Let there be light." The voice that flung galaxies into space doesn't find it too hard to change a bit of water into wine. It's his effortless power. It's like having the world's strongest man to help you carry your shopping. It's no problem for him, a few bags of food. Well, how much are you expecting from Jesus? Can Jesus help? Yes. He's the glorious creator, able to do anything with his effortless power. Whatever you're facing, it's not beyond his power to fix it. And then next, we see his overflowing generosity. Now, each of these stone water jars at the wedding was huge. After you've added together all the water in all the jars, we're talking like 800 bottles worth of wine. That's a lot of wine. And Jesus knows how to throw a party. It's not that he's encouraging drunkenness, but he's a creator God of overflowing generosity. And it's not just any old wine either. Look at verse 9. He, that's the master of the banquet, didn't realize where the wine had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now." Jesus didn't just make some cheap plonk. I doubt there's ever been a wine that rivaled the taste and flavours of this wine that Jesus made. Better than the best that Cambridge colleges hold in their well-stocked wine cellars. How much are you expecting from Jesus? He's a generous provider. He has overflowing generosity. In fact, so often the problems that we face in our lives are opportunities for Jesus to show his overflowing generosity. Now that really changes how we view difficulties, doesn't it? If they hadn't run out of wine, they'd never have got to taste what Jesus made. So I wonder, what challenges are we facing at the moment? Each of those situations are places where Jesus can reveal his glory, his overflowing generosity. And then the final way that we see Jesus' glory is in the prospect of future celebration. There's an interesting observation about the stone jars in verse 6. Did you spot this as we were reading it earlier? It's not just their size, but also their purpose. So in verse 6, they were the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing. And it's like these jars provide a picture of what Jesus is doing. John loves pictures in his gospel, symbols. And Jesus is moving us from the old Jewish rituals to the new kingdom of God. God's promised king, the Messiah, is here. And so we go from empty jars to huge vats of wine. And in this, God is keeping his promises. There's lots of places we could turn to in the Old Testament to see how God promises wine. But listen to this from Isaiah chapter 25, many years before Jesus. It says this: "The Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." So that's from Isaiah 25, many years before Jesus. Here we are in John 2. We have the finest of wines. Jesus is that glorious Messiah who's come to make God's promises come true. So the events of John chapter 2 really offer us a tiny taster of that future wedding feast. One day Jesus will return. So that snapshot that John gives us of the wedding in Cana, it's like a postcard from heaven. One day, Jesus, the bridegroom, will lavish his richest blessings on us. All of Isaiah 25 will come true. Even in the story in John 2, there are hints that the best is yet to come. So Jesus tells Mary, "My hour has not yet come." Jesus has more glory to show as he journeys towards the cross and his exalted position beyond that. This is the first of many signs that show us Jesus' glory, that help us to believe. So that wedding feast in Cana was a wonderful party. But it came to an end. Everyone got back to everyday life. All good things in this life come to an end. But there is here in this story in the Bible a hope that will never fade, a future that cannot be shaken or cancelled or restricted, a glory that will always satisfy, a wedding celebration that will never end. When the Messiah comes, when Jesus comes in all his glory, he will truly be the life and soul of the party. This is the ending, the future hope that keeps us going through the challenges of everyday life, the mundane and often monotonous cycle of work and rest, the dramatic difficulties that tower over us, the situations that seem to imprison us like an inescapable fortress. But all of these things will meet their match in the glorious Messiah. The end of the story isn't a prison or a deep dark valley, but a party, a celebration, a feast, a wedding. So how much are you expecting from Jesus? The end will be even better than we can imagine. There's a future celebration. And that's where our focus should be. It's easy to settle for asking Jesus for a bit more wine to keep the party going here. And in many ways, there's nothing wrong with that. We need Jesus in our everyday lives. But we can lift our eyes to see his glory in this scripture. We can trust him for an even more glorious future that's been promised. So four ways that this passage shows us Jesus' glory: his compassionate intervention, he's willing to get involved in our lives and struggles, his effortless power, he's able to do anything as our glorious creator, his overflowing generosity, he's so full of goodness that he shares with us, and that future celebration, he's got things planned that are beyond our wildest dreams. So do you see Jesus' glory more clearly now? Does it bring light into the darkness and difficulties all around you? Does it help you to believe that Jesus really is the Messiah, the Son of God, that you can enjoy a wonderful eternal life by believing in him? That's what Jesus wants for us today. So let's pray and ask for it now. Jesus, we have seen your glory today and we praise and worship you. And as darkness and difficulties so often surround us, we pray that you would so fill our hearts with your glory that we might see that you are able to meet us in those difficulties, to deal with those difficulties, and to bring us safe for this glorious future. However much we expect from you in the challenges of life, we pray that we might see more of your glory in our day-to-day lives and ultimately on that last day of celebration. Amen.